Why does God call those people whom he calls? Why did he call you? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why did God call you? If you've ever asked that question, God, why did you call me? You're not alone. You know, in fact, you're in very good company. But maybe you've thought, what's so special about me that God wants me to be a part of his church? Why did God call me? Why does he want me? Do you ever feel maybe unqualified? Do you ever feel that maybe, why did God call me? I'm not good enough. I'm not qualified to be a member of God's church. Do you ever feel that way? What are the qualifications? Are there any qualifications? Often we might find ourselves asking that question, why me? If you want a title, that's it. Why me? The Bible shows that this is a very common and a very valid question. I want to show you today some instances of men in the Bible who asked, why me? And then let's see what God's answer was, because that answer applies to us as well. Why did God call the ones he called? I'd like you to first turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 7. Because here we see where God selected Moses to perform a specific task. In Exodus 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. How do you think Moses felt when God said those words to him? I'm sending you. God tells him of his plan to deliver Israel from slavery. He tells Moses, you're going to be the one to do it. What was Moses' reaction? Why me? That's what he asked. Why me? Verse 11, Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Why are you calling me to do this job? He'd spent 40 years in Egypt. He knew the situation. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew his way around the Egyptian palaces. He knew what it was like there. He had to flee Egypt when he was 40 years old because he had killed someone. But he certainly didn't feel qualified to do this job that God was telling him he was going to perform. Surely God could find someone more qualified. And so Moses said, why me? Why do you want me to do this? In Exodus 4, verse 1, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. What am I going to tell them when they laugh at me and say that you never sent me? He doubted the Egyptians would listen to him. He even doubted his own speaking abilities. Down in verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So God, why are you picking me to do this? Why do you want me to go and release these people from bondage? We'll talk more about Moses later, and we'll see why God actually did use him. But I want to show you another example of a man who said, why me? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. God called Jeremiah to prophesy to the kingdom of Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. I'm just a kid. Why are you picking me? God called Jeremiah to prophesy to the kingdom of Judah. Jeremiah's answer was, why me? Because he knew he was just a kid. He was about 24 years old at the time. Now, we might not think of that as a kid today, but he felt that he was too young for this job. And as a result, he didn't think he would be able to speak out, let alone have people listen to him, listen to this young person. To God, that was no problem, because God had other plans for Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it says, he was sanctified by God before he was born. He told him that. His future position as prophet of God was already set before he was born. God already knew that he was going to select this young man for this task. Did God make plans for you or for me before we were born? Have you ever thought about that? How far back in my life did God decide he was going to use me or he was going to call me? Maybe before you were even born. Jesus Christ handpicked his 12 disciples, who later became the apostles. He picked them from a group of just plain, ordinary men. Just ordinary guys. They weren't famous people. They weren't seasoned public speakers. Four of them were fishermen. Not the most prestigious of vocations, but just fishermen. You know, fishermen were a people of coarse language sometimes. They could speak in pretty vulgar ways, a little rough around the edges perhaps. One of the men that Christ selected was a tax collector. He was a tax collector, a most despised profession. People didn't like tax collectors, not just because they hated paying taxes, but they had a reputation of being, to put it nicely, a little less than honest. They weren't the most honest people in the world. And so people didn't like them. They had a bad rap. Of course, these 12 ordinary men did not remain ordinary after Christ called them. They became the foundation of the church, except for the one who, well, you know what happened to him. But during the crucifixion, Peter started showing his carnal side again. He started showing that rough side, started using some vulgar language and to the point of denying that he even knew Jesus Christ. He was starting to revert back to that. But 7 weeks later, something happened, and Peter was given God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter delivered a very powerful message that day to the people that were gathered on that day of Pentecost. He delivered a message that you can read the rest of the story for lack of time. I won't turn there, but from verse 14 on, you can see what he spoke to these people who were there that day. And as a result, 3,000 people end up being baptized. The same man who 7 weeks earlier was cursing and swearing and saying he didn't know who Christ was, that he wasn't acquainted with him. Quite a change came over him after he received God's Spirit. Why did God call you specifically out of many billions of people on this earth? Now, we know why God calls us, but why did he call you specifically? Why did he choose you? Have you ever noticed how there are no famous people in God's church? There are no special people that everyone in the world would recognize. There are no entertainers. There are no sports figures or people in power or wealthy people. Have you ever noticed that? Just ordinary people. Yes, there have been a few pro ball players. There was one fellow who was an outfielder for the Milwaukee Brewers at one time, was called into the church, and he attended with the Worldwide Church of God back in the 1970s. He didn't play ball on the Sabbath, and it was well known that he was excused from playing with the team on the Sabbath, which usually meant 2 games a week. Consequently, he didn't last very long. He didn't become very well known. And if I told you his name, you would probably say you'd never heard of him. But no big names, no names that would be recognized. There's no one whose name you would recognize as a famous person who God had called and who was keeping the Sabbath. Why didn't God call any famous people to help preach the gospel? Don't you think that if we had a famous person, that people would take notice? They would see this person. They would listen to what they're saying. I mean, advertisers do that now. They hire famous people, like Joe Namath. Have you ever seen the commercial Joe Namath does about Medicare? Call today. Check your zip code. You've probably seen that one. I'm like, why do I need to check my zip code? I know what my zip code is. But he does these Medicare commercials. I think it's for a Medicare Advantage plan or something. But they use these people who were famous. Jimmy Walker does it too. A famous guy. He was an actor many years ago. Why doesn't God do that? Why doesn't God call famous people that if we put them in our messages, if we showed them on TV, wouldn't people stand up and listen to them or sit up and take note? This is a famous person. I should listen to him. That's the way people do. That's the way advertisers think. It's not the way God thinks. Why doesn't God call more wealthy people into the church? He doesn't call the rich. Just think what the tithes from one or two wealthy members could do for the work. I mean, just two wealthy people could supply all the money that the church needs to do its work over the course of the entire year. Would only need the tithes of two people, if that. Think how much the church could benefit financially. Except for the fact that the wealthy have this obstacle in their way. And we can look at Luke chapter 18, verse 24, and I think we'll understand. Luke chapter 18, verse 24. Jesus was talking to someone who was rather wealthy. It says, and when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Being a disciple is not easy for the wealthy. You know, there's a good reason why God hasn't called certain people. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing those that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. God doesn't need the support of famous people. Any support they could offer would be in a worldly sense. Name recognition is not necessary to do the work. Physical popularity might influence some people, but it doesn't influence God. That doesn't get his attention. It does take money to do the work. Granted, it does cost something to publish the gospel, but how much is not important. It isn't important because God can make any amount of money stretch to fit the need. In Genesis 39, verse 1, story of Joseph when he was taken down to Egypt and sold to Potiphar. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. God can cause prosperity. He can cause money to stretch. He can take your dollar in offering and make it go a lot further than someone else who may have contributed more, but with the wrong attitude. If you gave that dollar with the right attitude, if you gave that dollar because you really wanted to give, and maybe it was all you had, God can make that go further than someone else who may have given $100, but maybe did it a little grudgingly or just didn't do it with the right attitude. But he can cause prosperity wherever he sees fit. What he's concerned with is your desire to give. He's not so concerned with the total income, the total dollar amount that we take in, but he's concerned with the attitude with which it's given. Luke chapter 21, verse 1. Now, he is much more concerned with the attitude of a giver. In Luke 21, verse 1, it says that he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. She did it because she wanted to. She felt compelled to give what she had. God has called the weak to confound the mighty. The power to do the work doesn't come from physical means. You know, popularity and wealth and power and things like that, they're meaningless to God. He doesn't care about that. They're meaningless. He has more than enough of these things to go around. He doesn't care about physical greatness. He doesn't need any of that in order to get the work done. But he does want those who desire to make changes in their life. That's what he's looking for. Someone who's willing to change their life when they realize that they've been sinners. He wants us to make that change. He wants us to have a desire to change. He wants those who have a heart to obey his law. That's way more important to him than all of these other things. He wants those whose goal is to be a part of the first fruits. And when he sees that in us, that's what makes him sit up and take notice. Those with worldly success rarely have those kind of goals. And he knows that. Those God is calling are called to do a work of preaching about the kingdom of God. He doesn't call people at random. He doesn't just select one here and one there and take whatever he gets. No, he has a plan. He knows who he wants to call. In some cases, he may have known that before the person was even born. But he calls those who are special to him. And we refer to them as the saints. What is their future? In Revelation 20, verse 6, we see what the future of the saints is. Revelation 20, verse 6, it says, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And we look forward to that. He is calling those who will be and who desire to be a part of that kingly line of priests. That's why God calls people. That's why God chooses certain ones over certain other ones. But why did he call you specifically? What is it about you that he saw? I know oftentimes God works with families. I've noticed that a lot of times there are many generations of one family that have been in the church. I remember one man who was in our congregation many years ago, and he had ancestors that lived in another country. And he told us one day that he found out that his grandfather was a Sabbath keeper. His parents weren't. He came into the church later in life, but his parents were Sabbath keepers. And I wondered back then, I wonder if God has been dealing with his family for many years. Sometimes God does deal with families. You know, he made a covenant with Abraham and his offspring. You can read that in Genesis 15, verse 18. I think I'll skip over that one just to speed things up a little. But God made a covenant with Abraham. And years later, when he told Abraham to sacrifice his son, he spoke to him again. And I will turn to Genesis 22, because this is where Abraham, shall we say, ratified that covenant with God. Genesis 22, verse 15, is what happened after Abraham carried through with what God told him to do, to sacrifice his son. And then up until that voice came and said, "Stop, don't do it." Genesis 22, 15. "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And so God was going to give physical blessings to the descendants of Abraham. His offspring would be blessed because he obeyed God. And his family would go on to have spiritual blessing. And God would work with his family from that point forward. God went on to have a relationship with them, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph, ultimately with Moses and David and Solomon. And these men weren't perfect. You know, they weren't perfect examples, but God blessed them, and God called them to do a specific job. Even today, Abraham's descendants are blessed, although, you know, due to rebellion, some of those blessings may soon be removed from the descendants of Abraham. But that's what God is looking for. He's looking for character. He's looking for at least the potential for character. He's looking for someone that he knows will be able to grow spiritually. There was one man who was called, and no one in the church knew why he was called. They thought that's very perplexing. Why was this man called? Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and verse 10 and read about this. Because there was a man named Ananias who thought it very strange that this person was being called. Acts 9 verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias was appalled that this man was being called by God. It was like he thinks he doesn't know who Saul is. God doesn't know who Saul is. I got to warn him. It almost seems that way. But God could see something. As Ananias is wondering and asking God, what are you thinking? This man is a murderer of Christians. God was seeing something else. God could see a positive quality in Saul of Tarsus. And I don't think any of us would have been able to see it. Certainly the church back then didn't see it. But Saul was a man who was passionate about what he believed. And at one point in his life, he believed that killing Christians was the godly thing to do. And he was passionate about it. God knew he could use that quality for good. He wasn't seeing what Saul had done in the past. He wasn't seeing the evil that he had brought upon the church. He just was seeing that quality that he knew he could use for good. He saw the potential. He saw what Saul of Tarsus could become. And so he called him. God sees things in us that we sometimes can't see in ourselves. Remember what God told Samuel when he was to go select the new king of Israel, that king being David. Back in 1 Samuel 16:7, you don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. It says, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as men sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel wanted this man to be the next king of Israel, and God said, no, I rejected him. That's not the one I want. He says, the Lord does not see the same way man sees. We have to remember that. Why did God call you instead of someone else? What did God see in you that caused him to call you into his church? He saw something in you that he wants to use. something that he wants to use you for, to do a specific job. Remember, he doesn't see us the way we see ourselves, but he knows your capabilities, and he knows what will happen when you let him use you, when you surrender yourself to him. He knows what you will be capable of doing. He called you because he has a job that is perfectly suited for you, and he wants you specifically to have it. Your calling is the most precious thing you will ever be offered. Well, it's one of the two most precious things you'll ever be offered. The other one being his Holy Spirit when he gives it to you. When you're baptized and you make that commitment to him, that Holy Spirit is the most precious gift he can give you at this time. Of course, eternal life is going to be even greater. But of all those God is calling, most of them choose not to answer. Most of them don't respond, at least not right away. They're called, but not chosen. And as Christ said in Matthew 22, verse 14, he said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Of those who follow Christ, how many remain faithful? Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, verse 14. End time scenario here. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful." Those who stay faithful are with him at his return. When Christ returns to this earth, the faithful will accompany him. They are the ones who receive a crown of righteousness. God wants us to choose to follow that calling, and he wants us to stay faithful. He selected us because he knows we can do it. He knows we have that capability. He has many offices that are ready for us. They're being prepared for us. In John 14, 2, we read about that. But there are many offices or responsibilities that are being prepared for us because we are perfectly suited for those responsibilities. In John 14, 2, it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions," which you can interpret that as meaning many offices or many responsibilities for the kingdom. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And so this place is being prepared for you, the ones that he has called. Those who stay faithful are with him at his return. They are the ones who receive that crown of righteousness. They will receive the jobs that may have been created for us even before we were born. Remember, Jeremiah's calling was set even before he was born. God told him that. Before he was born, God knew that job was for him. Perhaps your future assignment in the kingdom of God was created just for you before you were born. But God expects you to remain faithful and endure to the very end. He called you because he has a job prepared just for you. You need to be prepared for it by remaining faithful to the end. I remember when I came into the church, started attending right after high school, 1969 was the first time I had come into the church, first time I entered through that door, August the 9th, 1969. That date is etched in my memory forever. It was a totally different way of life. Back then, I probably didn't question it much, at least not right away. Why is God calling me to this? But then, a few years later, I was still in college at the time. I was baptized in 1973. And then I started to think about, why me? Why did God call me? What did he see in me? I'm not anybody special. Why did he call me? That was in 1973 when I was baptized. And then it was in 1989 that on the first day of Unleavened Bread that year, I was sitting in the audience and the pastor called my name and asked me to come up on stage and he ordained me as a deacon. And I said, why me? What did I do to become a deacon? I don't qualify for this. You know, I didn't ask for this. Why me? I don't feel qualified. Didn't feel qualified at all. Well, I was only a deacon for 4 years. In 1993, he called me up on stage again. This time, he ordained me as an elder. And this time again, I asked that question, why me? Surely I don't qualify to be an elder in God's church. Are you sure that this is the right thing? And I was convinced that it was a mistake. He must have made a mistake because I don't qualify to be an elder. You know, back in the Worldwide Church of God, I was an elder for 3 years. And I don't think during that time I gave a single sermon as an elder. A few split sermons maybe and a lot of sermonettes, but I don't think I ever actually gave a sermon. And I didn't feel like I was really qualified to be an elder. Then along came 1996, and the church had been in turmoil for a year. And I reached the point where I had had enough of it, and I called the pastor, and I said, I'm resigning as an elder. I said, and I'm also resigning as a member. And so I started attending the United Church of God, which I had actually been already doing for several weeks, just didn't tell him that. But once I was in the United Church of God, almost immediately, the pastor comes up to me and asks me about being recredentialed. Here I was finally not an elder anymore, where I thought I should be. Didn't feel like I belonged as an elder, but I was asked about being recredentialed, and I was. By the fall of that year, it was announced that I had been recredentialed. I was now an elder in the United Church of God. And I knew that if it was a mistake the first time, God wouldn't allow that mistake to be made a second time. No way could that possibly be. There must be something to this. And so almost right away, I was used to give sermons. I was over in the church in Delaware and started to give sermons there once a month. Then the pastor in Columbia called me and said, we need help with the manpower. Can you come over to Columbia a few times and speak here? And I did that. And then the next thing I know, I'm being asked to come up to Philadelphia and give sermons there. And I started doing that. And so maybe I was supposed to be an elder after all. Maybe God knew what he was doing, you know. And so I started to realize this is what God wants me to do. Then, you know, I still didn't feel totally qualified to do the job, but I was going to do whatever God wanted me to do. And then in 2011, many of the pastors around started resigning. And next thing I knew, I was hired by the United Church of God to be a pastor. And at that time, I felt like I wasn't qualified to be a pastor. Why me? I asked the question again, why is this happening to me? And I didn't feel qualified to be a pastor, and in some ways today I still don't. But then I learned something. Of ourselves, none of us are really qualified. Let me say that again. Of ourselves, none of us are qualified. But just like with Moses, when God called Moses, you know, Moses wasn't qualified of himself, but he had God at his back. He had God taking up the slack, making up the difference for wherever Moses was lacking, God was there for him. And I came to realize that that's the way it is with us. God takes up the slack. Exodus 3, verse 11. I read this part before, but I'm going to go into verse 12 a little bit this time too. Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you." It's not all Moses. God's taking up the slack here. He's making up the difference. Just like Jeremiah, God gave him the words to speak. Jeremiah 1, verse 6. "Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and wherever and whatever I command you, you shall speak." He doesn't have to speak his own words. He just has to speak whatever God tells him to speak. God, again, taking up the slack, knowing that of himself, Jeremiah was worthless, unqualified. And I came to realize that that's the way it is with us too. We might not be qualified on our own. Moses and Jeremiah certainly didn't qualify. I don't qualify, and you don't qualify for a spiritual job by yourself. As long as we're physical, we're going to be lacking something. But God doesn't need us to be physically able. That's why he calls the weak of the world. That's why he calls the ordinary people and not those who are notable by worldly standards. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And that is all the qualification we need. That's all we need to do the work that he's giving us to do. And with him behind us, we can handle anything he gives us to do. We just have to let his Holy Spirit lead us. And then we can do anything at all.